Welcome to the Faith Lighthouse Church Message of the Week. We hope that you enjoy this teaching. For more information about this message and other resources, visit mylighthouse.church.
So we're starting this new four-week series on outcasts, the friends of Jesus. And so we're going to take a look at people who were labeled outcasts in Jesus' society. And we're going to take a look at how Jesus often goes outside of his way, goes above and beyond to reach the outcasts of his society. So I want to start today in Luke chapter 15. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there, open them up on your phone. We'll have it up on the screen, Luke chapter 15. Now, for the purposes of time, I'm going to be taking a look at the entire chapter of Luke 15, but just for brevity's sake, I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. So Luke chapter 15, starting at verse 1. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were gathered around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teacher of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." When the Bible says that, you have to do it. You have to read it that way. I didn't do a good job. I'll do better next time. But just for your own, you know. Then Jesus said in verse 3, then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons who did not need to repent. Now, Jesus goes on and tells two other parables in this verse. And just briefly, he talks about the woman who loses the coin. And she searches and she searches and searches until she finally finds her lost coin. And then what many of you are probably familiar with, the story of the lost son or the prodigal son, is that the son takes his inheritance, leaves his father, and loses everything he has, but ends up returning home. And so I want to take a look at these three stories and how they all intertwine together. So let me ask you this question first this morning. Class participation is always good, always welcome. How many of you have ever lost anything? Raise your hand. You've lost something. All right, that's what I thought. How many of you have lost something this week? All right, oh, that was more than I thought. Okay, all right. So now, how about your keys? How many of you have lost your keys? That's probably this week. Yep, that was me this week. I lost my key. Now, I want you to show you a video of a little boy who lost something.
My fork.
Where's your fork?
I don't know.
You don't know?
Right over there.
Where's your fork?
I don't know.
Right there.
I don't know.
Where's your fork?
I don't know.
It's right there in your hand.
I don't know. Mama.
What?
My white fork.
I see it in your hand. It's in your hand.
Right there. I find them.
All right. How many of you have been there before? Where are my keys? Where? Oh, there they are. Right. Where are my glasses? Where's my wallet? Oh, it's right where I put it. All right, it's not something we like to admit, but we've all lost something. And even as the little boy, it's right in our hands. It's frustrating when we lose something. And depending upon what it is that we lose will determine how diligently we're going to search for it. There was a couple months ago that I was taking the kids to school, and Rebecca wasn't home yet. She was working the night shift at that point. She wasn't home yet, so it was just one car, and I could not find the keys anywhere. Now, to know my children, especially Natalie, all right, we have to be proper, on time, 5 minutes early to everything. All right, she cannot handle being late. She can't, like, just does not compute with her at all. And she begins to break down. Oh my gosh, it's the end of the world. I'm like, it's not. So we were going to be late for school. This was not okay with Natalie. This was not okay. I can't believe you lost your keys. Where are they at? I mean, just going, so I'm trying to find the keys and trying to calm her down at the same time and could not find them. Thankfully, we had a set of spare keys in our one of five junk drawers that we have in our kitchen. not just one, two, but five. So digging through all of our drawers and found the set of spare keys. And so we're late to school and Natalie's still upset. I'm going to be late. I'm going to be tardy, ruin my perfect attendance and all this other stuff. So I come back home, search for the keys, and I just like for a solid hour, I'm like, the keys are always on the little ledge that we have when you walk in our door. That's where I keep my keys. Why aren't they there? Well, apparently they had fallen off the ledge down into one of Rebecca's purses that she keeps up there. That's the last place I'm going to look for my keys is in her purse. But that's where they were. But I search and I search and I search until I finally found it. Obviously, something that means a lot to us, we are going to seek them and find them, or seek until we find them. Jesus makes the point in the first two examples of how they kept searching, how the shepherd searched until he found the lost sheep, and how the woman searched for her lost coin until she found it. Now, it's important to understand who Jesus was talking to. Now, we see in Luke that, looking back at verse 1, look how Luke describes this. Now, the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathered around to hear Jesus. So, Luke is making a very important distinction to understand who Jesus is talking to. It wasn't just Jesus was speaking to the multitude, but Jesus was speaking specifically to tax collectors and to the sinners. And oh, by the way, the Pharisees were around as well, muttering underneath their breaths. So, Jesus tells these three parables, understanding his audience, understanding their background, understanding their history, and the importance that Jesus is making of who they are and to his disciples. The stories, the parables that Jesus is telling is to offer comfort. He's offering comfort to those who are within earshot of his stories. But he's also speaking to the disciples and to the Pharisees that Jesus is welcoming of all people. They all knew who the tax collectors were. They all knew who the sinners were. The tax collectors were the people that were taking people's money, that were just, I mean, unscrupulous people. Nobody looked at a tax collector as somebody that was held in high regard. So you've got this group of people, and then you've got the sinners, the people that the community knew that were living outside of what God had for their lives. So it's interesting to note that the first story of the shepherd is about 100 sheep. The shepherd has 100 sheep, which would have meant that he was modestly wealthy. He wasn't, you know, living a huge, comfortable lifestyle, but he had 100 sheep, so he was doing okay for himself. But that sheep was important to him. That he wasn't living so wealthy that, I can just lose the sheep and it'll be okay. That one sheep meant a lot to his family, that sheep was important. Now, Jesus doesn't say this in the text, but what would have probably happened and what people would have understood is that just Jesus didn't see the 99, like, guys, I don't care about you, I'm going to find the one, but he probably would have asked his neighbor, hey, just keep an eye on the 99, I've got to go find the one because it's important to me. Not that he just disregarded the 99, he's still looking out for them, but they're okay, somebody is watching them, I need to go find this lost sheep. Jesus is understanding and wanting the audience to understand how important that lost sheep is. And so the shepherd goes and finds the sheep, and he is celebrating the fact that it's not been devoured by a lion or a bear or whatever might be out there. In the second parable, Jesus goes a step further, and he talks about the lady who loses the lost coin and how she searches and searches. I'm picturing this. She's just, you know, turning the cushions upside down and digging through there and flipping everything upside down, digging through the kids' room and all this other stuff, trying to find this lost coin. Where in the world is it at? That he goes a step further than he did in the first parable, seeing how much she is searching for this lost coin. He indicates that it's much harder for her to find the coin than the shepherd for the sheep. But still illustrating the point that some things take more effort. While the shepherd goes out, and it took a bit of effort, but he finds it, but the lady has to search even harder. That some things we have to really search after. Some things we have to really work for. Some things are easier than others. He's stressing the point to those hearing him and his disciples that they should engage in the search for the lost. That they should engage in the search on behalf of the master. Jesus is making the point that the lost are important to me, and disciples are hearing him speak, and so what's important to me needs to be important to you. And so he's speaking to these outcasts, these people that have been shunned by society, understanding how important you are to God, but then to his disciples, how important they are to me as well. We all probably know people that we would qualify as a quote-unquote sinner. Somebody who is far from God. And that's not meaning a derogatory term. It's just the qualification for anybody that has done anything outside of God has sinned, thus you are a sinner. I know that's been used as all those sinners over there. I'm not trying to mean that in a derogatory term. It's just somebody that has been, somebody who is apart from God, who is not living seeking after God. And so Jesus is making the point that anybody who is outside of God, that they are living a sinful lifestyle, that doesn't mean they're not important to him. Just because somebody is not living for God does not mean that God has forgot about them. That's the point Jesus is trying to make to the tax collectors and to the sinners. God has not forgotten about you. God knows exactly who you are. He was talking to his culture. He was talking to those who are around him. He understood his audience. Jesus, more than, he's just a master teacher, understanding the people that are around him and understanding their background and their history, and he's speaking directly to them in these three stories. He's talking to the outcast, the people that have been left behind, the people that nobody wants to associate with, and he's speaking directly to them, telling them, God has not forgot about you. God loves you, and God is seeking after you. And he's making the same point to his disciples, that God cares about everybody, not just a select few. And it's your job as disciples to go out and to seek the lost. And we ultimately can read into the story that we need to do the same. That it's important for us to understand that God cares about everybody, not just a certain group of people, people that live in a certain neighborhood, but God cares about everybody. No matter what their past says, no matter what they've done, no matter what society has labeled them as a tax collector or as a sinner, that God cares about everybody. There are people who have felt like outcasts their entire lives. They don't fit in anywhere. They don't connect with anybody. Nobody loves them. Nobody cares them. I've done too much in my past. There's no way that God could love. There's no way a group of Christians would love me because they all know my past. That I'm an outcast. It's a lonely place to be. It's a lonely place to be that person that you feel like you're all alone, that there is no place for you. Many of these people that Jesus was speaking to that day felt exactly what Jesus was saying, that they have been separated, they've been apart, that there's no place for them in society, and that God must not care about them either. But Jesus was making the strong point, God does care about you. God is actively seeking you. I've tried to make it a point for my kids to, when they're at school, to search out kids that are sitting by themselves at the lunch table. To go to kids who are by themselves that aren't interacting with other people. Because they might have something in their past. They may feel like they're an outcast. And if my child can go and sit down and say, hi, you know, my name is, and you know, I just want to see how you're doing today. Can I sit down and have lunch with you? Whatever it is to make them welcoming of all people. It's a lonely place to be a kid in school and nobody has labeled, or everybody has labeled you as an outcast. You're the weird kid. You're the odd kid. You don't have the nice clothes. You don't have the best shoes and nobody wants to hang out with you. Nobody likes to be an outcast. Nobody wants to be on the outside. But there are far too many people in society that feel like they're outcast. They've been labeled an outcast because of what they've done, what their history says about them. And there is no way, there is no way God could love me because of my past. There is no way God will welcome me back in. I'm an outcast. But we see through these three stories that Jesus is providing a way for all to know God's love. That he's not saying only a select group of people, but he's saying God loves you. God cares about you. He's seeking after you. He wanted them to know that God's love for them was great. So Jesus finishes up with one final story, the story of the lost son. And many of you are familiar with this story, that the son, that the father has two sons. And the younger son says, Dad, I want my inheritance. I want to go live the dream. I want to go live in the city. I don't want to live this life anymore. I want my inheritance now. The father could have easily said, no, you're not getting anything. Not until you're a certain age. He says, nope, here, I'm not going to hold you back. Here, take it. The son goes to the big city, has wild parties. All of his friends are there. Life is great. Life is wonderful. But guess what happens when the money runs out? Poof. All of his friends are gone. Hey, where'd everybody go? What? We were just having a good time, and now my pockets are empty. Now everybody's gone. And so he's left to live with the pigs and the slop. Looking at his choices, going, my gosh, what have I done? I guess I can go back home, but I'll go back home as a servant. There's no way my dad's going to welcome me back home, so I'll just go back as a servant. He comes up with this idea. I'll go back to my dad and just tell him that I know I can never be your son again, but please take me in as a servant. And so we see the story, and we see the dad looks off from the distance and sees his son coming home. And he says, everybody get ready, my son is coming. And he runs out and meets the son. He didn't wait for the son to get him. The Bible says, Jesus says that he goes out and meets him. And he embraces him. He hugs him. Understand the culture that Jesus lived in. That was Middle Eastern culture. If a rebellious son left, the dad was not going out to meet the son and embracing him with open arms. That was not normal and customary. Again, Jesus, the master storyteller, the master teacher, is showing the significance of the father running out, greeting the son and embracing him. Not just waiting for him to come home, but embracing him. He comes home and he says, we're going to throw a party. It's going to be a celebration. My son is home. We see their embrace. And we see the love that the father has for the son because he is now back home. And the son tries, Dad, I'll just be a servant. I know. And the father says, No. You are my son. And restores him back to sonship. He puts a robe and puts a ring on his finger. You are my son. You're not a servant. You are my son. And restores him to full sonship. What the Father did for the Son is what God's grace does for every repentant sinner. That we are welcomed back in to the arms of God. The father in the story showed that it didn't matter what his past. The father didn't say, tell me all the things that you've done, and these are the things that I'm going to forgive you, and these are the things that I'm not. He didn't go through all of that list. The son came home, and the father welcomed him in. He restored his son. And ultimately, God is in the business of restoration. There are far too many people who have bought into the lie that they cannot be restored to God, that they have done too much, that their past is far too great for God to do anything with. Remember who Jesus was talking to, the tax collectors and the sinners, the outcast of society. And he's saying to them, there is nothing that you have done that is too bad, that there is nothing too great for the love of God. Those stories were for those people, but they're for us as well. For us to understand the significance of who God is and how great his love is for us. That we can all come back to God and be restored no matter what. Well, Pastor, no, you don't know my life. No, I don't. But the father wasn't concerned with the son and what he had done. All he said is, you're home, come back into the fold. You are my son. It doesn't matter what our past is. It doesn't matter what we've been labeled or who we've been labeled by. We can be restored into the family of God. But it's interesting to note the other son's reaction. Dad, what's the deal? I've stayed here faithfully. I have served you. I have given. And now you're going to throw this big party for him? All we get every night is a cheeseburger, and you're throwing him a big steak meal. What's going on? It's not right. It's not fair. Father reminds him what's really important. Your brother was dead. He was lost. He's alive. He's been found. That is cause for celebration. When we repent of our sins, it changes our status from being lost into being found. We become part of the family again. The son was so concerned, the older son was so concerned with justice. What's fair? What's right? The father said, that's not the important thing right now. The important thing is your brother is home. Your brother is alive. We thought he was gone, but he's alive. I'm glad that God the Father shows me grace, because I don't deserve to be welcome into the kingdom of heaven. I have done things that are wrong. I have sinned in my life. It's not fair that Jesus lived a perfect life and had to die. But he did it so I could be restored back into the kingdom of God, into the family of God. The other son was focused on all the wrong things. And unfortunately, as believers, we can do the same thing. How can you focus on that person? Do you know what they've done in their past? Do you know that there's no way God can use them? That is not the important thing. The important thing is they have come home and they are restored back into the family of God because they have repented of their sins. The last thing that I want to point out is in every single one of these stories, they all end in a celebration. In each parable, the shepherd tells his neighbors, "I found my sheep," and they throw a celebration. "I found my coin," the lady, and she throws a celebration. The son comes home, and they throw a celebration. They throw a party. "When I lost my keys," I didn't call the neighbors and say, "I found my keys. It's time for a party. Woo!" But it is important that we celebrate when somebody who is lost is found, that they have been restored into the family of God. And that's why we make a big deal about water baptism here. It truly is a celebration. The inward act we don't all see, but an outward profession of baptism is the old has died and I am new in Christ. That is something to celebrate. That is something to be excited about. And if you want to be baptized, if that's you, say, "You know what, I've made a commitment to serve God that I felt like I was an outcast, but now I've been welcomed back into the family of God, and I want to celebrate, I want to do that," then I want to encourage you to be baptized next week. Don't wait. The longer that you wait, the more that you think about it, you're going to say, "No, I can't do it," or "I'm not qualified." Don't think about it. Don't wait. If you have made Jesus the Lord of your life, you have been restored back into the family of God, celebrate that. Let us celebrate with you. The Bible says that when one person enters into the kingdom of heaven, heaven celebrates. We need to be excited, kind of like this guy.
Oh my goodness, look at that, blue and gray. Oh, coupled to the Iowa Pacific, number 518, woo-hoo! Aha! Woo! Listen to that horn. Oh, that's fantastic. Oh my gosh, look at that. All right. Oh.
If he gets that excited over restored train, my gosh, how much more excited is we as the church be excited when somebody comes home? When the lost are found, when the people that were labeled as outcasts saying, "I am not an outcast anymore, I am welcome into the family of God," that we as believers should celebrate, not look at their past, but look at their future and say, "God, you have something for them," and we want to celebrate that. New life has been restored. What was once lost is now found. Let's celebrate that. That's the significance. As a church, I feel like we don't celebrate enough. That we can almost just, well, we're too dignified for that. I think there's time for dignity. I do. But King David, my gosh, he celebrated and worshiped before the Lord and didn't care about anything. And I think we as a church, we need to get excited about things. We need to celebrate things. It's okay to be happy. It's okay to worship God. It's okay to celebrate when somebody was lost and now they're found. That's life-changing. That is eternity-focused. This guy is excited about a train. I should be more excited about somebody entering into heaven than a model train being restored. Or when the Buccaneers score a touchdown. Oh, that hurt. And must I admit, there have been times that I have been more excited when my team scores a touchdown than when somebody has come back to the family of God. Forgive me. Will you stand with me this morning? It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how far you've wandered. God is actively pursuing you. This story, these three stories show to no matter where you are in your walk with God, He is pursuing you. Some people, it takes a little bit more work. Some people, we have to work a little bit harder. But ultimately, God is pursuing them. And it's our job to pursue them as well. Jesus sees every person as valuable. He cares for those that have been labeled outcasts, sinners, just as if they were one of His children. That's how our eyes should see every single person that does not know the Father. Jesus was telling the disciples, I'm speaking to this crowd, but I'm speaking to you as well. Don't take this for granted. It's your job. This is my heart. I'm not going to be here with you the entire time. So you need to go out. You need to be concerned with the outcast. You need to go and to seek them. You need to go find them. And when you do, and when they come back, you need to celebrate. It is so amazing that we don't have green carpet anymore. Hallelujah! But that doesn't matter in eternity. It's going to be a great day when those chandeliers are gone. But that does not matter in eternity. Our focus, our goal is on reaching those who have been lost. If you are here today and you have been restored back into the family of God, praise God. But now do something. Go seek those that have not been restored back. They may not even realize they're lost. Maybe you're here today and say, you know what? That was me. I feel like I've been an outcast. You are welcome into the family of God. God loves you. God cares about you. So all across the room, with every head bowed, every eye closed, God, I thank you for your word. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would speak to every single person in this room. Those that may feel like they're an outcast, may they know your great love, that you are actively pursuing them, that they are here today for a reason. It's not by happenstance that we just gathered here today and are studying this passage. There is a reason why we are here today, and you're speaking to hearts and lives. If there is anyone in this place today that feels like they have been too far from you, may they understand your great love today and make that decision to follow you. Say, God, I want to come home. And all it is simply submitting your life to Him, saying, Jesus, I want to live for you. Forgive me of my sins. There's nothing that I can do that will take your love away from me. For us that are in this room today that have served you, Lord, may we have that passion and desire to seek those that are far from you, that maybe society has labeled as an outcast, or maybe society hasn't labeled them as anything, but they feel like they're an outcast. May we seek them. May we pursue them and show them your great love. That there are things that we do on a daily basis that in the scope of eternity, we know just really isn't going to make a difference. But when we share your love, when we share your word to somebody, that shapes and that changes eternity. May that be our focus. May we get excited when the lost come home and celebrate just as heaven does if the lost are found. God, we thank you. We praise you. May we focus on you and your plan and purposes for us every single day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'm going to ask our prayer team, if you would come forward. There's a couple of you that you know who I'm speaking to. If you would come forward, and if there is anybody here today and you need prayer for something, you need prayer for anything in your life, just come and join with us this morning as we dismiss. We'll play the music softly. I don't want to move past a moment that maybe you just need to spend some time with God or have somebody agree with you in prayer. I believe there is power in prayer. And maybe you just needed somebody to join with you, somebody just to agree with you. And so in just a moment when I dismiss you, please come forward. And we want to pray for you. But I pray as you go today that you have the mind of Christ in everything that you do. That we focus on him, that we focus on who he's calling us to, that we can reach out to those that feel like they're outcast. There's a great work for us to do, every single one of us, a plan and purpose for every one of us in this room, and I hope that we can walk into that every day. Again, I hope you have a great and wonderful week. Stop by guest services, fill out information there, all the stuff that we have going on. But again, if you have anything that you would like prayer for, let's keep the environment in that prayerful attitude, but you can be formally dismissed. But if you want to receive prayer, please come forward. Have a great and wonderful Sunday.
Thanks for listening to the message of the week. If you've enjoyed this teaching, would you consider a gift to support the ministry of FLC? Visit mylighthouse.church/give. Faith Lighthouse Church is located at 3409 Paul Buckman Highway in Plant City, Florida. Our weekly worship services are held on Sundays at 11 a.m. We also have various life groups and programs for all ages that meet throughout the week. We'd love for you to be a part of what God is doing in Plant City.